We're going to look at the next several weeks over what we're calling a beautiful mess. You might think of your home as such. You may think of your job as such. You may think of your very own life, the life of your family, to be something that you know is intended to be the best. It's intended to be beautiful, but for some reason, it just isn't. It doesn't work out that way. We're going to find in the scriptures, in the Bible, that God has much to say about our lives. And we are created in His image, which means we are beautiful in His sight. But we have this issue, we have this problem. And the Bible labels it as missing the mark. It's called sin. It's called stepping away from the path God would have us to go. And because of that, our lives can become quite messy. And many times, it's nothing to do with any poor choice we've made or anything we have done, but it just seems that things work out in such a way to where things just don't fit. What does God have to say about lives like ours? That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the way we live our lives. We're going to be looking at a messy church over these next few weeks, because our church indeed can be a group of beautifully messed up people from time to time. We're going to look at how we handle marriage, how we treat those who have never married, that are living a lifestyle of singleness. We're going to look at what it means to handle your possessions in a way that sometimes makes your life tremendously messed up. We're going to see, in short, what God has to say about our lives. So when Michael began her monologue, which was true, she said, "Let's be honest." And if we can accomplish anything in these next weeks, as school begins, as we get into a new routine here within our church with Bible study, with everything kind of gearing up, and this season of the year that is so exciting to many because of activities and sports and everything else that goes along with it, let's see if there's something we can learn as well. We begin today by thinking of messy lives against the backdrop of one of the most familiar stories perhaps you'll find in the entire Bible. It's the story of a man named Joseph. His story is told in many, many, many of the 50 chapters of Genesis, and we certainly don't have time to review his entire life. But I wanted to focus on an event that happened toward the end of a tremendous ordeal that he went through. You talk about someone's life that was messed up, it would be Joseph. So I want us to take a couple of glances at some passages that we find over in the end, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, and apply those to where we are today. A little background before we hit the first passage would simply be this. The story of Joseph is one that is probably not too different from the story of many families. He came from a large family. He had many siblings. His father, Jacob, was a deadbeat dad in many ways, because the Bible says in Genesis 37 that the dad loved his youngest son, Joseph, more than any of his other children. So you know right off the bat that if a parent is going to admit that they favor one child over the other, that you're setting yourself up at home for a lot of problems. Well, that's exactly what happened in this young man's life. The Bible says in Genesis 37 that Joseph was 17 years of age when his dad made for him a very colored tunic, a coat of many colors. He didn't do it for any of his other siblings, any of the other children. So this started that animosity, and it ended up in being something that was destructive and violent. Because Joseph went to see his brothers one day, and they literally kidnapped him and sought, many of them by majority rule, wanted to kill the youngest child, wanted to do away with him. Many times we feel that we can get rid of problems by just destroying anything that reminds us of that situation. But you remember, or maybe this is the first time you've heard the story, Joseph instead was sold into slavery. One of his brothers, Reuben, I believe, is the one who talked some sense into the other brothers and said, "We cannot kill our own flesh and blood, so let's just sell him into slavery," which in a way probably meant an upcoming death. Joseph was taken, sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt. He ended up being bounced back and forth from one good thing to the next bad thing, it seems. You remember that Joseph became someone who could interpret dreams, and he spent a little time in prison, and he worked for a very high-ranking military official, Potiphar. And Joseph was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused of trying to molest her. And so he ended up in prison for a long period of time. And it just seemed like his life totally was turned inside out. But then a great famine happened where Joseph's family came from. And because of that, they had to venture to Egypt in order to get food. For you see, Joseph at this time in his life had landed a very prestigious job, a position in the land of Egypt. How it came about is just the miracle of God's will, God's providence, people would say. And that certainly was part of it, if not all of it. But Joseph found himself in a position where he was able to save Egyptian society from the upcoming famine because they stored food. And so when other neighboring people groups found out about this, they sought to get relief. And lo and behold, what happened? Joseph's family came looking for relief, looking for food, looking for aid. They were not recognized, or they didn't recognize Joseph. And Joseph played this little game, if you will, over a period of time by questioning his brothers and finding out that he had a younger brother that had been born long after he had been sold into slavery. And it just turned into this intricate weaving of relationships where finally, this family was brought back together. Joseph managed to make peace with his brothers. And where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15, is a situation where these brothers, in the back of their mind, wondered if forgiveness on the part of their little brother was genuine. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15, cleaning up the mess is what I call it. And listen to what God's word says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying this, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. See, what's happened here is this reunion happened. Joseph revealed who he was. The brothers, fearing for their lives, were spared. But then the patriarch of the family, dad himself, Jacob, was dead. He died. And what did he do? He sent a reminder to his son to forgive. And the brothers used this message. Remember, the scripture says they were worried that now that Jacob was gone, now that the father was gone, that Jacob would come back, that Joseph would come back on his anger and he would take it out on his brothers. That maybe forgiveness, that restoration, that turning this mess into a beautiful family once again, was it really possible? And the Bible says that they came to their younger brother begging for forgiveness again. And this is what caused Joseph to weep. Why? Because he did forgive. And there's a couple of lessons in his life that are good for us today. It goes back to Michael's first statement. Let's be honest. What is needed anytime lives get intertwined in such a mess to where things are said that cannot be taken back, where deeds are done that destroy? Well, there is this tremendous need for honesty. I've told you before that our church staff, ministry staff in particular, have some core values, some things that we work on that are just basic things that you would find in any office environment. One of them is information sharing. We try to let each other know what's going on in our area of work in the life of the church so that people aren't taken by surprise, so that we at least have some basic information. And another one of those is dealing with honesty. We call it owning it. When you own something, It means that you take responsibility. Owning it means you don't, and I love this phrase, you don't throw people under the bus. You ever heard that before? You know what throwing someone under the bus means? It means that you blame them, that you pass along blame to someone else, trying to cover for your own mistakes. Well, that's not permitted. It's not permitted in any healthy relationship. And it's something, as a church family, we work on, and that is to own it. When we do our countdown to marriage for engaged couples here, it's going to gear up here in just a few weeks. So if you know of anyone that's newly engaged, send them our way. We have lots of good information to give them. And one of them is an entire lesson spent on this very principle. The last thing a new husband, a young man, needs to do is to go to his parents and say, "Well, Mom and Dad, we'd come over to our house on Christmas, but Susie's parents won't let us. And so we have to go over there." What has he just done? He's just thrown his wife and her family under the bus. We tell newly married couples that you handle your family. You take care of those issues. And you don't throw your spouse under the bus. You own it. Because you see, owning it brings along the possibility of restoration. Honesty always seems to be followed by forgiveness. Speaking of forgiveness, there's a need for that. This entire story is built upon the principle of how does one forgive? How does one come away from a life like Joseph lived that was not his own doing? He had a father that doted on him. Joseph couldn't help that. But that exacerbated the problem. Everything that seemed to happen to him, you could look at it and say, the young man didn't cause this. And yet he has all this heartache. He has all this bitterness that well could have taken over his life. And yet, when the time came, yes, he did test his brothers there for a while. Yes, he did want to make sure and verify that they meant what they said when they lived with the regret and the remorse of having given up their youngest brother at the time. Forgiveness. What is it? Well, you know that the best definition of forgiveness that's ever come my way is basically just talking through the idea that at some point you are not going to hold a person or an issue hostage any longer. See, that's what bitterness does. It causes us to fixate on a person, upon a situation, upon something that's right here in front of our mind, in front of our eyes. And when we choose not to forgive, we live with that. We've taken hostage that person. We've taken hostage those emotions. And when we forgive, part of that forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to hold you hostage any longer. It doesn't mean I excuse what happened. It doesn't mean I'm going to forget what happened. But it simply means I'm choosing to release you. You're not my hostage anymore. Is that possible? It was for Joseph. Of all the things he could have done, of all the brooding and all the bitterness that could have made him even more embittered, his tears here, the latter part of this verse that we just read, are ones that I think hint to the fact that Joseph had already passed that. He had already released that anger and that bitterness. He wasn't going to hold his brothers hostage in his mind any longer. They weren't going to dictate his attitude, his life. You know, that begins with a sincere effort at apologizing and at making things right. You know what an apology is, don't you? Would you like this kind of apology? What does this apology mean to you? If you think I offended you, I apologize. Okay. You ever had someone apologize to you like that? You know, if you think which I didn't, that's what they're saying. But if you think I hurt you, if in your view of things, if reality to you is I did something wrong, then I apologize. But what I've really done is I've said, I've not. For a heartfelt apology, however you want to state it, you don't have to use exact words that are part of some formula. It simply needs to be a heartfelt effort to make things right. We need that in our messed up lives. There's one other passage. It follows the one we just read, that same 50th chapter of Genesis, where a beautiful conclusion is attained. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him, and they said, "Behold, we are your slaves, your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. That's great. You ever notice those bumper stickers that people have that have religious overtones or undertones to them? If you drive around and, you know, your eyes are, you know, when you're stuck in traffic, which is most of the time around here, you're going to find time to, you know, glance and see and read some of these bumper stickers. These are some that I've seen in past days. "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." Okay. "When the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here." Okay. "I am too blessed to be depressed." Okay. "Try Jesus. If you don't like him, Satan will take you back." That's kind of a long one. I've got some good candidates for Satan to take back too, if you want to look at it that way. Here's one interesting. "Don't put a question mark where God puts a period." I had never seen that one before. "Don't put a question mark where God puts a period." But this is by far the one that I've seen the most over my just so few years of life. This is what I've seen. And it's the one that says, "God is my" what? "Co-pilot." God is my co-pilot. And now look at that for a minute. Look at that. That sounds so good. That sounds so good. 2 Saturdays ago, I went flying with Steve Zahorski. Steve and Debbie have been members of our church for over 20 years, raised their 2 children. Very, very faithful people, servants. They have an opportunity to move back away from the promised land to the wilderness of Oklahoma. And they're going to go back home where they grew up. It's a great opportunity. We will miss them. They're just the finest. But I talked to Steve, and I knew that Steve had an airplane. He's had an airplane for many years. One he has now, he built himself. He bought an airplane kit and put it together over 2 years. He's been flying it. And I wanted to go up in his plane and look around. I wanted to see my house from up above. And I wanted to see the church, and I wanted to see the golf courses that I like to play, because, you know, just wanted to fly around. And so we agreed, and we met, and we got in his plane, and we took off, and we buzzed around, and we were flying low enough, I texted Marcy and said, "Come outside," and she did, and we buzzed around and waved. She said she saw us. She's probably lying, but I don't know. But anyway, we flew around and, you know, did all that. Well, then we started heading. He put us on a heading to Little Rock. He said, "This is how you, if you're going to go to Little Rock, we flew that for a while." And we got up to 8,500 feet. And he said, "Take over." I'm like, "Excuse me?" He said, "You're flying." I took control of that plane for about 2 seconds. The stick moved too much like that. It wasn't me. It was the stick was moving. I think he was over there doing something to make it do that. I didn't want him to be my co-pilot. I wanted him to be my savior. I wanted him to be in charge, and he was. And that's why this bumper sticker bothers me. Do you really want God to be your co-pilot? I mean, is that what your desire is? I think not. We don't want to relegate God to the co-pilot seat here in life. God needs to be the priority. He needs to be the pilot. He needs to be in charge. And that's why this whole idea of Joseph and this reconciliation and of all the mess that had gone back for years and years and years, why it ended up okay, because God was in control. And when people let God lead, then we understand that we don't want to insult God's intelligence by saying, "You're going to be my co-pilot." We honor Him for who He is, the God who created us, who knows what's best for us. God can work beautiful things in our lives. Because you see, this verse is very reminiscent to me of another verse in Romans 8:28 that says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But you notice, it didn't say God causes all things to happen. It says God causes all things to work for good. So God is not capriciously sitting up there in heaven and deciding who He's going to wreak havoc in whose life today. Who are we going to do this to? Who are we going to visit with tragedy to see how they respond to it? God can take anything and everything that comes our way, and He can work it for ultimate good. And that's what He did in the life of Joseph with his brothers. You notice those last words were, He spoke kindly to them. That is such a powerful word in the Hebrew language. It's not used very often, but it's used here. To speak kindly, to speak those words that encourage, that restore. Because when you cease to hold something or someone hostage, then that forgiveness can actually happen in your life. We can bring beauty in the lives of others by what? By doing exactly what Joseph did. We can understand and know that as we serve a Savior named Jesus, who is truly beautiful, who can take our lives and make them what they're intended to be. See, folks, this whole idea of a beautiful mess stems upon our perspective of God. It stems upon our view of how we even know God. It's that age-old argument of, why does God allow evil? Or does He direct every step? If He's omnipotent, if He's sovereign, what does that mean? Well, that idea of God's sovereignty and man's free will, they're both in the Bible, and the Bible gets along with both. Why can't we? Because you see, you just have to imagine, and we've talked about this before, but it's got to be drilled into our minds each and every time. We're walking around in life and we're lost and we're sinners and we're eager for some type of relief. And we're walking around and we see this door and it enters into God's kingdom. And above that door, it says the very words of Jesus, "Come ye who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest." And so we sit there and go, that's what I want. And we receive it. And we take Jesus into our life. And we become believers and followers of Christ. And we walk through that door. And we walk around and we do God's will. And then one day, all of a sudden, we're walking around inside God's kingdom. And we pass that door we came through so long ago. And on the inside, there's something written above the door as well. But we couldn't see it from outside. And you know what it says, don't you? It says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." They're both true. When we're dealing with people who are lost, whose lives are a terrible mess, what do? We point them to a choice they can make, to take a gift of grace. And when they come into God's kingdom, then they begin to see that they didn't do this on their own. They didn't make this choice as much as God chose them. And He can take our lives and turn them into beautiful things. That's the kind of God we serve. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to come before You, to hear Your word, and to act upon it. And Father, I pray we act upon Your word with obedience. For it's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service today. This is what we always do. Some churches do this, some don't. But we believe that when God speaks, He gives us an opportunity to respond. And there are times when responses need to be public. They need to be before God's people, before the world. So we're going to sing a closing hymn, a song that's actually a song of invitation, a song of commitment, because we're going to have deacons and ministers standing here. Why would you want to come forward today? Well, maybe you need to do what these three did at the top of the hour. Submit to believer's baptism. You know the Lord. You just never have followed that important step of obedience. You may not understand what it means. Let's talk about it. Find a time for you to experience this symbol of obedience of your own choosing. But then beyond that, maybe it's the simple fact that someone in this room, you've yet to cross that line of faith and say yes to Jesus. You've held back. You've been trying to earn it. You think you deserve it. And hopefully now you see that it is a gift of grace that God offers, but we must respond to it. So, as Jesus saying, come ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's inviting you. Receive it. Maybe you need a place to call your own, a church home which to belong. Maybe God's leading you to join our church. There are great churches all around here. What's the important thing? Find where you can plug in, find where you can serve, and then get busy doing those things. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't join ours. If we were perfect, the day I joined, we ceased to be. And most everyone in this room that's a member of this church would say that. But we are here seeking to bring God's kingdom closer to this earth. And for that, we need help. So we invite you to come and join our church. You do that by coming forward. And maybe for you, it's the same decision I face. I'm a believer, I'm a church member, but I hold things hostage here sometimes. Hurts and failures, people who've done me wrong, people who don't understand, and they're right here. And it's every day that I have to get up and say, am I going to take that person or that thing and hold it hostage all day long? Or let go of it? That's when our lives truly become beautiful. So make that choice. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it means, make it now. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you. Won't you respond as God leads?